My beloved people, I bring to your attention this morning that after Mass, in the place of the Leonine prayers, if you will come forward in the usual way and receive the ashes of Ash Wednesday. Also, we have brought these little packets of ashes, and all of you know about them, and help yourselves to them and take them and use them all in the way that you know how to use them. Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday of this week are Ember Days, and they are days of fast and abstinence. We will be able to eat meat once on Wednesday and Saturday, but determined by the circumstances of the time and the moment and the situations that prevail and confront us, we should take the fasting not only for the Ember Days, but throughout Lent. We should take the fasting carefully and go with it to the extent that we can. Sometimes our work will prevent us from fasting as we should, at least as has been recommended in past days. We are certainly asked to exercise prudence and honesty and proper judgment in the way we try to live out this norm, this regulation concerning fasting. Abstinence, however, on the other hand, I think that we can certainly put a closer and a tighter a way of living the abstinence rule out. It will certainly not kill us if there are days when we do not eat meat. And I know that all around us we see very bad example, we see very poor example concerning the business of eating meat on Friday and such like. We probably will be marginalized if we do, in the presence of others, simply refuse to eat meat on Friday. It will not injure our health if we do not eat meat once or during these certain days that we don't eat meat. And I assure you that that will be done for the greater honor and glory of God. It will be giving proper example, and it will cause people to wonder who's right and who's wrong. So you do more by example in such areas than you do by preaching. And if the people see that we are willing to forego this, this is premeditated. We can premeditate this. It is not a question of forgetfulness. It is not a question of anything other than we have simply selected and elected not to eat meat on Friday because of a former recommendation made by the church, and therefore we just don't do it. And it's as simple as that. And if in the preparation of food at home, it's just a matter of not going and seasoning our food with meat that will give it a certain taste that we might want. There are other ways of seasoning food. We in the monastery, as you know, do not eat meat. In the way that we do not eat meat, and we find just all kinds of ways of seasoning food, and it's just a matter of figuring it out, and it can be made as attractive and palatable in ways other than using meat. Sometimes it is a penance. Well, that's what it is. It's a penance. And if we are true blue Catholic, we are certainly should be willing to accept it as a penance. I bring to your attention two things yet early. With the help of God, we hope to fully observe Holy Week services at the monastery again this year, and I ask for the prayers of everybody that we will be able to do this in a fitting and proper manner. And the schedule, of course, I didn't include this, the time, in here, but for Holy Thursday and Holy Saturday, of course, they begin at 7 o'clock in the evening, and for Good Friday, they begin at noon. So anybody who plans, who is able to attend, will know that. I bring to your attention also that on March the 25th, we will have vows at the monastery. Our brother Joseph will make his simple triennial vows on that day. And if any of you should wish to be there, it will be good, and to honor him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, you noticed today that we had a very long tract in the Mass, and that we quoted all of Psalm 90 in that tract that we have in the Missal. I bring this to your attention because in these days in particular, more than ever before, we find all kinds of agencies that are constantly telling us the right way of doing things and the wrong way of doing things. And we have also noticed that in these various and sundry agencies, that, and we have complained at previous times about the immeasurable use of quotations. And quotations that are taken out of their context, and quotations that are piled up before us as proving a point, and simply because this or that agency has used a biblical quotation, that gives credence to that person in using a biblical quotation. In the reading of today's gospel, the devil quoted scripture out of this particular psalm that was presented to us today, and that's why the psalm was presented to us today, Psalm 90. If thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down, for it is written in scripture, he has given his angels charge concerning thee, and upon their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. This is Psalm 90. And the devil himself is quoting scripture. This is one time we catch him at it. How many other times does the devil quote scripture to us, and simply because it is a scriptural passage, that we fall for it hook, line, and sinker? These are very troublesome days. They are very uncertain days. And everybody today is an authority. Everybody. There's only one thing that we have to keep in mind. That is to keep our religion pure, holy, and simple. In our bulletins, we are trying to present the simple religion. You know, we have heard this complaint over and over again, that we primarily those of us who wish to follow the traditional religion, our holy religion of traditional days, complain. We've heard this complaint over and over again, that our instructions that we receive from wherever and from whomever, in our instructions, we are always told what we have to do to save our souls. And so the Catechism and canon law, canon law is thrown at us, truckloads of it. The first time you talk to, any time you talk to anybody, the first thing you start doing is start quoting canon law, or start quoting the Catechism. And we quote neither. The complaint is this. We are told what we have to do to save our immortal souls. But nobody, nobody, nobody tells us how to do it. Now, it is interesting to note about the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. He told us what we had to do. That's clear. No question. He told us what we had to do. And then his entire life was what? Was dedicated, actually, of the two efforts on his part. Which of the two efforts, we're not minimizing anything, but of the two efforts on the part of Christ in bringing about salvation to us, which was the more important of the two? His telling us what to do, or his showing us how to do it? He showed us how to do it. And Christ's life was a complete example of this. This is why we are emphasizing the importance of Nazareth. Nazareth is where we find out how to do it. Nazareth, not one time, not ever the slightest indication, do we find in Nazareth a lecture on what to do, do we? Is it any place to be found in Nazareth that any one of these three, either Jesus or Mary or Joseph, is preaching to us, do we? Not a word is to be found. As a matter of fact, we find total silence in Nazareth, do we not? Total silence. Not one word comes out of Nazareth. The only time that we hear any kind of a word, the only time in 30 years, is when our Lord decided to stay back and the Blessed Mother, you know, in her own way, kind of scolded him. That's the only word that ever was uttered outside of Nazareth. And yet, Nazareth is absolutely overflowing with instruction, isn't it? When we have to take and look at that instruction. Now, if we close our minds to it, if we close our eyes to Nazareth, we're not going to get the message. And we don't get the message. In my own case, I receive several complaints from time to time coming to me telling me, why don't you talk about the catechism? Well, if I can talk about the catechism, then I ought to start talking about the dictionary. Because that's all in the world the catechism is an enlarged dictionary. It merely tells us points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you notice that in too many of these sermons that we often get, and too many of these other items of whatever, you'll notice if you look very closely and read between the lines and read the items more than once, you are going to find a type of an academic presentation of the subject matter. Points 1, 2, subtitles A, B, and C. This is not telling us anything. The thing that we try our very dead level best to do, which we have to do, is to go and pierce. We absolutely try to pierce that which prevents us from looking into the interior life. You yourselves, reading, you've read the catechism, haven't you? More than once, haven't you? Where in the catechism do you find the catechism piercing the veil into the interior life? It isn't there, is it? It might refer to the interior life in that it underlines its importance. Okay, so it underlines its importance. But how in the world do you get there? How in the world do you get to the interior life? And so that's, as a consequence, what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves indulging in prayers, in novenas, in extra fasting. Now it's Lent time, so what are some of our resolutions? We find ourselves giving up chocolates. We find ourselves saying extra rosaries. We find ourselves fasting extra, perhaps. We find ourselves not doing this, not doing the other thing, which in themselves are important. But think for a second. Think closely for a second. Is it not possible, and maybe even probable, that I can involve myself in severe fasting, in great mortification, and great acts of penance, at the same time that I am an absolutely rotten sinner? Is that not possible? Is that not even probable? The two don't go together. Which is more important? My abstaining from chocolate, because I like chocolate, or doing away with one of my base sinful inclinations? Which is more important? Which is more important? Will giving up chocolates automatically sign my passport to heaven? I don't care how much I like chocolates. Will giving up chocolates sign my passport automatically to my salvation? You know the answer to that. And how many of us excuse ourselves simply because we are so busy doing all, we've always fussed about that in here, have we not? It is not in doing things that are holy that will save our souls. I will repeat that for emphasis. Without fear of being contradicted, it is not in the doing of anything, I don't care what it is. Last Sunday, we read in St. Paul's great epistle about the tinkling cymbal, and even if we give our bodies up to be burned, if we do not have charity, by that he's not talking about this love business. You know what he means by charity. It's the love of God and of my neighbor. I can give my body up to be burned even. And if I do not have charity, it profits me nothing. Now the question there is, what part of nothing do we not understand? What part of nothing do we not understand? Does it occur to us that nothing means hell? After even I've given my body up to be burned, I'm still, if not the proper intention is there, it profits me absolutely nothing. This is the point that we are trying to bring across. Elsewhere, to carry out the example a little further, elsewhere it seems that we are being encouraged primarily to give our bodies up to be burned. In our extra prayers, in our extra fastings, in our extra novenas, in pilgrimages, etc., etc., and etc. Now, if we do all those things and not have charity, they profit us nothing. It is better for me to rip out one of my prideful acts, one of my self-willed acts, one of my temper tantrums, one of my anger, whatever you want to call it. It would be better for me to root out just one of those than to give my body up to be burned. Wouldn't it? So the world outside is so accustomed to getting everything it wants with opulence, opulent living outside will get you everything you want. All the trips, all the fun, all the things, automobiles, fancy houses, fancy clothes, fancy this, fancy that, get you everything you need. And so we come and follow up on that with spiritual opulence. And we think that because we are spiritually opulent, and that we've got, look at all the devotions that I perform all day long. while I at the same time am looking at my neighbor who is not performing the same things that I am doing, I do not see him or her on his or her knees as long as I stay on my knees. I do not see him saying all of his prayers as I say my prayers, etc. and etc. Therefore, oh, I'm not casting any judgment. Judgment belongs to God alone. But somehow, I can't help it. I just can't help. Look at what I'm doing, and it is so much more than what he's doing. Now, if I put these things on a scale, on the scale of, I call it justice, somehow or other, I just can't help but feel that there's something a little bit better in me, a little bit holier in me than it is in him. And therefore, I thank God that he has given me the grace to be better than those around me. You remember the story of the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, don't we? He did everything right. He was Mr. Wonderful, wasn't he, spiritually? He left nothing out. He was above criticism in everything he did. And yet, he was completely rejected. Maybe we don't understand everything we need to know about rejection. What does it mean? We've heard it in other ways when he says, I know you not. Have we not heard that? Do we understand? What part of I know you not do we not understand? The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were sensible. And when the foolish ones were gone to get their oil, and while they were gone, the door was locked. Locked for once and for all. When they came back and knocked on the door, banged on the door and said, Lord, Lord, we are here, let us in. It was too late. These are dreadful thoughts, my dear people. These are the mountains that we have to climb. It ill behooves us to know about the mountains. It ill behooves us to read about how steep the mountains are. But for goodness sake, please tell us, please teach us, please show us how to climb those steep mountains. That's the important thing. And that's what our sermons, and that's what our bulletins, when we speak of the Catholic experience, are trying to do. Of course, you do not have time to read all the books that there are, you know, about spirituality. The bulletins are trying to pull out to save the time and to condense as much as possible the important parts that have to be kept in front of us for consideration. We read the lives of the saints. Yes. We read the lives of the saints. No matter how much I try, no matter how much I admire, no matter how much I work at it, I can never and I will never, ever be like St. Teresa or like St. John of the Cross or like any of the others or St. Teresa of Avila and all the others that are brought to our... I'll never be them. Because, what? I'm me. And I have to live under the set of circumstances that I have been placed in to live. It's all right for me to admire St. Teresa or St. John and to see and put into my head the use of the courage that they exercise. But what they did, I can't do it. And some of the lives of some of the saints that we read are a little bit more than the imagination would allow me to proceed with. The thing is, I have to be holy. I have to do that which keeps me from offending God. If reading the life of this saint or that saint is helpful in that it gives me encouragement, fine. If not, then I have to figure out for myself what I am supposed to do. The main thing that I have to keep in mind above all else is that I have to do something. It's not a matter of me simply acknowledging it, making silly resolutions, and then find myself continuing in the path of life that I am complaining about. What good does it do me to complain if I see no improvement? This is what we have to work on. Forget all the other business of the fasting and the this and the that, and I don't do this, I don't go to these movies, I don't look at TV, I don't do this. The thing is, I have to see what's in my heart. And that's the place I have to go do some house cleaning before all other places. And I must have the courage and the stamina enough to cause me to go through that. I will not enter into my reward until I learn the necessity of that. And in today's time, the relative unimportance of heaven is prominent. And we take God on our own terms. We take God on our own terms. And we find ourselves telling God the way things are supposed to be. That won't work. No matter how powerful I may be from the place that I preach and teach, I will never be able to change the course of events that God has ordained for me. The only thing He's interested in is the salvation of my soul. And unless I will do that, which will cause my soul to be saved, out of the question. And it's not a matter of being frivolous about it. We look into our private lives. What are we in our private, what are we like? What are we like when we are in the privacy of our own homes, when we are in the privacy of our own rooms, and the doors are shut, in the privacy of our own hearts? What are we like? What kind of people are we when we are all alone and there is no one to see us? No one. What are we like? This is what we have to look at. This is what we must react to. This is what we must be told how to do it. When that door is closed and nobody sees me, that's when the real activity takes place, good or bad. In the name of God, we ask for your prayers. You have our prayers, you know that, every day, in everything we do. We ask for your prayers, that you keep us constantly on the alert, that we will do that and only that which will be of some strength, some help to somebody in the saving of his or her immortal soul. God bless you. Do not be afraid. Do not be concerned. Just pray. And for us to tackle the whole world with our statement, remember, this will come out, it's been said in the speculums before, this I wish some of our preachers and some of our writers of these fantastical supercalifragilistic articles that come out, you know, from the importance of our penmanship, I'll close with this remark. If the mighty words of Jesus Christ were not powerful enough to crack the pride of the superstructure of his day, goodness gracious, who am I to think that my silliness and stupidity and ignorance and anything else you want to call it can do to my generation what the second person of the Blessed Trinity was unable to do in his generation, all the way down to us? Think that one over. We've got to preach less, and we've got to pray more. Only God can take care of the things that I feel that I have the muscle power enough to correct with my own strength. My beloved people.